Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Meet me in chapter 13. And I will read in verse 18. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a man took and hid. A woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to just a few words on a page, and we have already sung what we believe about these words. We believe and confess that your word, above all earthly powers, above all the powers of this world, has a supernatural vitality that nothing in this world can be compared to. And we thank you that the Spirit is ours and the gifts are ours through the one who stands by our side. And so we pray now that your word would go forth. Take these mere human words, the mustard seed of syntax and grammar and language. We pray that you would empower them by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Please join me in Luke 13. I want you to notice this. Jesus asks one question, and he asks this same question twice, and he tells two stories to answer his one question. Look at verse 18. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? There is the question. What is the kingdom like? What can I hold up next to the kingdom as an analogy so you can see what it's like? And to answer the question the first time, Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed. Then if you look at verse 20, he asks the same question again, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And there he answers it with the parable of the leaven. And this morning we will explore these two brief parables. They are twins, not identical, but think of them as fraternal twins, similar, but a little different. You will notice immediately these two parables are among Jesus' smallest parables. It's a micro parable, and the brevity of them is, of course, the point. The small form of the parable is a parable that illustrates what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is clever. The kingdom starts small. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is a speck, roughly 1 millimeter wide. It weighs 2 milligrams. And to give you some perspective, you would need to stack 2,500 mustard seeds on top of each other to equal the weight of a single gram. If the wind blows the mustard seed, it's gone. It's like a fleck of dust. By any worldly measure, it's nothing. And then Jesus says the kingdom of God is like leaven. This is not exactly much more reassuring than the mustard seed. To a first century ear, leaven doesn't always have a positive connotation. Leaven is a fermenting agent. It is a contaminant. It's small. It's ordinary. Every home has it sitting in the dark corner of a kitchen somewhere. So what's the kingdom like? It's a speck of seed and a lump of leaven. It's ordinary. It's unimpressive. It doesn't look significant. It's easily overlooked. It isn't going to blow your socks off. And then look, a man takes the seed and sows it in his garden. The Greek word Jesus uses here literally means to throw. He throws it, he tosses it, he flings it. And when you fling seed away like that, you can't control the outcome any longer. Once it leaves its hand, who knows where it's going to land? Who knows what will happen to the seed? The seed's vulnerable. There's a good chance a bird with eagle eyes will gobble it up. And the leaven just sits there. It is inert. It's not even really food. It just sits there. And at face value, in this parable, there's nothing impressive to see here. Jesus starts, the kingdom starts small. The kingdom is ordinary. The kingdom is hidden. The kingdom is unimpressive. The kingdom is vulnerable. The kingdom is unpredictable. I want to show you something. I want you to see how the Gospel of Luke starts. Go to chapter 1 with me. And I want you to see to whom it was written. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 with me. And I didn't really pay attention to this until I got to this parable. I know we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while. But Luke writes, chapter 1, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke is providing a meticulous record of who Jesus is and what he does and what he says. And he compiles a similar record of the early exploits of the church. We call that the book of Acts. But look at the title that Luke uses for the recipient, Theophilus. Most excellent. Most excellent is a Roman honorific reserved for high-ranking officials, for governors and magistrates. It is the same title used for governors Felix and Festus later on in the book of Acts. Theophilus is likely a man of high standing. Maybe he's a wealthy Roman patron, a benefactor who funds Luke's research and publishing projects. Some scholars even suggest that Theophilus might have been a legal scholar connected to Paul's trial in Rome. If that is true, then Luke and the book of Acts are a meticulous legal brief, a document that mounts a carefully argued defense to prove that Christianity is not a subversive or illegal political movement. O Theophilus, man of means, man of Rome, he is high status, educated, and well acquainted with the powerful institutions of the empire. He knows where the real power lies. I wonder what Theophilus thinks of it all. He reads about the inauspicious beginnings of Jesus, the startup phase of the movement. It looks like a mustard seed. I'm sure he's had to consider Jesus' teachings very carefully because Theophilus has everything to lose. His status, his career, his life, it's all on the line, and he's probably wondering, am I really sure about this? Should I really stake my entire life on a kingdom this small? I mean, at this point in the gospel, we're only in chapter 13, but this isn't exactly a blue chip company. It has no name brand recognition. It's not tried and true. This is not an institution with legacy power. It's what we want. We want something iconic and ubiquitous. But the kingdom doesn't come with a brand identity. I mean, even now, halfway through the gospel, the ministry of Jesus is quite small. The kingdom has not yet gone viral. And certainly if you look at the numbers, it's tiny. I mean, sure, you have the 12. They're always around. They seem a little slow on the take sometimes. They require a fair bit of hand-holding. Then there's the 72. And then if you add the friends and family as part of the entourage, you have maybe 100 people. But 100 people compared to the Roman Empire, 100 people is nothing. It's a rounding error. There is no critical mass. There is no tipping point. And look at some of the people Jesus is hanging out with. This is not exactly inspiring to Theophilus. They're not exactly the who's who in Jerusalem. It's the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the weak, the infirm. It's the riffraff. If you look at the passage just before the one that we read in chapter 13, you see it's a woman who has had a chronic illness for 18 years. That's the kind of people Jesus is hanging out with. They are not the movers and the shakers. They are the sex workers and the outcasts. And to be fair, Jesus' message up until now has been more than a little confusing. He talks about a kingdom, but this is a kingdom that has no army. The kingdom has no political leader. It has no headquarters. The kingdom does not even seem to aspire to overthrow the Roman Empire. And the things that they think should be happening are not happening at all. See, our world prefers big. And that's the problem. The kingdom is starting out small, but our world prefers big. You've noticed this, haven't you? We want power. We want influence. We want impressiveness. We want bigger and better. We want more fame. We want more clout. We want more money. And we want more impact. We admire big names and big places. I was struck by this recently at a gathering of Christian Reformed pastors and elders and deacons, part of our regional ministry of the Christian Reformed Church. We met just about 2 weeks ago. And I'm just going to admit, between you and me, I got a little depressed. I was depressed by the smallness of it all. As I sat there, I couldn't help but notice. We don't have enough pastors. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. There's no new churches being planted. There's no momentum. Churches are closing. Churches are in survival mode. At one point in our discussion, we had to have a very honest discussion about money because we admitted that we can barely afford to hold the meetings where we sit and listen to the stories about how much we are declining. And how many major steps back we are taking to regroup. And I'll just admit, that gets to me. It's depressing. Makes me wonder about the future. I prefer big. But all you have is a little mustard seed, a little leaven, and not much else. It doesn't exactly inspire confidence, does it? But the kingdom has explosive growth potential. I want you to see what happens in the parable. Look at verse 19, Luke 13, verse 19. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed or threw in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree. And then the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And then look at what happens to the leaven in Luke 13, verse 20. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So yes, the seed is tiny. It's incredibly small, but somehow the mustard seed multiplies. The seed is 1 millimeter wide, but it ends up growing into a tree that can reach 15 feet tall. I want you to visualize that for a moment. If a mustard seed is 1 millimeter and the plant reaches 15 feet, the ratio is roughly 1 to 4,572. So that means that this plant is nearly 5,000 times larger than the seed from which it came. To put that in perspective, if a mustard seed were the size of a full-grown male, say 6 feet, and for those of you who are under 6 feet, I'm not man-shaming you, it's okay. You're short kings. You're just a little mustard seed of a man. But if we take an average male of 6 feet, if the plant were growing at the same, if this man was growing at the same ratio as the mustard seed, he would stand 5 miles tall. The seed weighs 0.002 grams, and a large woody mustard plant can weigh 15 kilograms. This is a mass ratio of roughly 1 to 7.5 million. So here you see that the seed doesn't just grow, it detonates. It is a biological explosion. Now, if I'm honest, I think Jesus is also being a little cheeky here, because in the ancient world, if you wanted to talk about a mighty empire, you would talk about an oak tree, of course, or about the cedars of Lebanon. The prophets Ezekiel and Daniel both use the images of those majestic, towering cedars, stately, noble, permanent. Cedars can grow to 130 feet tall and live for 1,000 years. That is the image of solidity. But Jesus picks the mustard seed as an example. And actually, technically, a mustard seed isn't even a tree. It's a large, invasive bush. And by saying it becomes a tree where the birds nest, Jesus is using hyperbole. It's like calling a giant sunflower a skyscraper. I know what you're doing, but it's not really a skyscraper. It's a hyperbole. And he is signaling that the kingdom of the heavens doesn't fit the imperial categories that they have grown to know and love. Instead, the kingdom is invasive. It's like a weed, persistent, and it takes over whether you want it to or not. And the kingdom is abnormal. The miracle isn't just that it gets big, but that it starts so very small as a tiny speck. And the kingdom is hospitable because the weed grows into something that provides shelter and safety for the birds of the air. And then there's the leaven. Everyone listening there would have known about leaven. But in the Jewish mind, leaven is almost universally seen as a symbol for corruption, and for sin, and for decay. It is a contaminant. The kingdom of God is like leaven. And he describes here, notices in the text, a woman hiding leaven, 3 measures of flour, so that's 60 pounds, enough to fill the entire village. By using this particular image, Jesus is making his audience squirm a little bit. The kingdom is subversive. It works from the inside out, hidden from view. It's infectious. Once it's in the dough, there's no stopping to it. It's total. The kingdom will contaminate everything. It will infect the whole world. And the point is this: the kingdom may start very small. It may just be a mustard seed. It may just be a little leaven, but it possesses an unstoppable momentum, a biological wow factor of stored potential that cannot be contained. And see, here's the thing. You see the smallness of the seed. You see the hard surfaces in which it has to be planted. You see a 1 millimeter speck up against a solid, impenetrable wall. You see an obstacle. That is not how biology works. The seed sees a crack in the sidewalk. You see the potential danger of the wind blowing the seed away, but the seed sees the opportunity to sprout far and away and have an impact. You see a difficulty. You see a challenge. You see an insurmountable obstacle, but the seed sees that there is access even in a microscopic gap. That's the kingdom imagination. See, you see the problem, but the seed knows its nutrients. The seed is not biologically intimidated by the large open area or any obstacle. It grows because it has a healthy disregard of what we would consider possible. So you look at that 60-pound lump of flour and you think, oh, that ratio is just impossible. How is this leaven ever going to feed an entire village? See, there's your thinking again. You see the void. You see the obstacle, but the leaven isn't intimidated by the large open area. This isn't how biology thinks. The leaven sees potential for a chain reaction. You see this? You see the daunting expanse, but the leaven sees a high-speed highway for influence. It sees a network, and it knows that it can transform a single cell right next to it just by the sake or for the sake of proximity. It's close to it. And see, this is the leaven trusts the exponential math of proximity. It isn't threatened by the void. It sees expansion potential. This is the kingdom imagination in its purest form. While we are paralyzed by the scale of the task, the leaven is always busy connecting one inch at a time. It trusts in all its stored potential energy. You might think it'll never take, but the seed and the leaven, they see the dark places, they see the quiet places, they see the hidden places, and they know the soil, and they know their DNA, and they know their biology, and they know it is a laboratory of the hidden work of God. They see that the most significant things are happening because God is working. You know, sometimes when I try to capture a reality this mysterious, this elusive, you need to find the perfect word for it. And philosopher Dallas Willard introduced me to a great word for all of this. Here it is. Incommensurability. Can we say this out loud? Incommensurability. I want you to become fluent in this language. Incommensurability. Now, I've run this word by the people in our office, and it's not something, apparently, that we use every day. And today, I'm on a mission to change it. In a proportionate world, you put in one unit to get out one unit. What you put in is what you get out. This is logic. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God works with incommensurability. Incommensurability is the state where two things are so radically different in scale that they cannot be measured by the same yardstick. They lack a common denominator. It is an irrational ratio. There is no common denominator between the mustard seed and the large tree in which the birds find shelter. And now, This is the mission I am on today. Once you see the incommensurability of the kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, you will see that you have seen the incommensurability of God's kingdom on almost every page of the Bible. You just didn't know that that's what it was called, but it is. Think of the math in Leviticus chapter 26. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the word. Now, the ratio is off. Five men should, by strength and training, maybe fend off 10, but 100? And 100 will chase off 10,000. This is an order of magnitude that defies the human spreadsheet. That is incommensurability. The outcome is beyond human logic. The effects cannot come from mere human effort. It is a radical disproportion between the smallness of the seed and the greatness of the tree. This is the incommensurability of the kingdom. The kingdom is disproportionately powerful. There is, if I may continue on this, because I want you to get used to this word, there is an incommensurability of scale, which means that the math of the seed does not account for the math of the tree. There is a disproportionate explosion of growth where the beginning is eclipsed by the final result. And there's an incommensurability of logic in the kingdom. To the world, something may feel small, or it equals insignificant. In the kingdom of God, small just happens to be the hiding place for the hidden work of Almighty God. And these two ways of thinking don't even share a common language. There is an incommensurability of power. The seed doesn't grow because it's trying so hard. It grows because it has an internal life force that is inversely proportionate to its outward appearance. That's incommensurability of power. The power isn't in its size. The power is in the life force inside it. There's, in the kingdom of God, an incommensurability of status. We see the unimportant, the inconsequential, the people with no impact, the little people. But the kingdom of God sees those human rounding errors of society and turns them into the foundation of the new and coming kingdom. You see this now, hopefully, throughout the Gospels. The incommensurability is the signature of the kingdom of God. A boy has five loaves and two fish. They feed 5,000. Peter and his friends are fishing all night. They can't catch a single fish, and Jesus tells them to throw the nets out on the other side. And all of a sudden, the catch is so great that the nets break and the boats begin to sink with the overflow. Remember that wedding? The wine runs out at the wedding in Cana, and Jesus doesn't just fill a few glasses. He provides an absurd, wasteful, and superb abundance. Remember that widow? Food stamps. The two copper coins she has to rub together, the two nickels, she puts them in the offering basket, and it is an act of such great generosity, as told even 2,000 years later, of her heroic generosity. See, this is the upside down math of Jesus, where the not enough of man meets the more than enough of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom math is math from a different order. This is incommensurability of worth. The world may label you as worthless, disposable, but in the kingdom of God, You are a person of inestimable value. It's an incommensurability of visibility, where what is seen and what is famous and what is popular will give way to the obscure, the unknown, and the irrelevant, who will one day rule the world. And this is the incommensurability of significance, where the things that we deem unimportant now will prove to be the most decisive and crucial moments of our lives. You see, the end is present in the beginning. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I don't know if you've seen lately some of the funny memes about how young people practice either what's called boy math and girl math. Have you seen this? So boy math is driving from Grand Haven to Traverse City to save $10 on a PlayStation component you need while you're spending $40 in gas to get there. You laugh, but boy math also happens to older boys. You go to Costco to buy $19 of paper towels, but while you are there, you see the Samsung 65-inch UHD TV on sale. Normally, it's $1,169.99, but today, it's $869.99. So you buy it. You know why? Because that's how you get free paper towels. Girl math happens when you return a $50 shirt to the store, and while you are there, you buy a $100 dress. That means you didn't spend $100. You just saved yourself $50. You are getting paid to wear this dress. See, there's boy math and there's girl math, and Jesus introduces you to kingdom math. In kingdom math, there is a God-given disproportionate increase, and it makes no sense because the ratios are off. You know, we are far enough in this series for me to level with you what this is all about. If you have a Bible open still, look in chapter 12, verse 31, because Jesus tells you what this is all about. Luke 12, 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And so seeking the kingdom begins by developing a kingdom imagination. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, developing a kingdom imagination isn't just a nice way to think. It's a total and complete overhaul of your complete conceptual framework. It changes the way you look at everything. If I may, here are three takeaways for a kingdom imagination. First of all, you have the confidence of hidden work. The kingdom gives you holy confidence because you know there is always someone working with you. Always at work, someone is always working alongside you and through you, whether you can see it or not. That is the confidence of the hidden work, and that gives you a deep resilience. This means that you don't have to panic when you don't see immediate results. You can wait. You can breathe a little. You can have confidence in the future because God is always at work, even if you are not fully aware of it. He is at work in mysterious ways. So what if, this is the confidence it gives you, what if what you think is your greatest setback is actually a divine strategy that God is using to give you the biggest play in life? What if your delay, whatever it is you are waiting for, is part of the plan? See, because you can see now the end is in the beginning. It's always been there, and you can have confidence in the hidden work of God. A kingdom imagination also gives you a healthy disregard for the impossible. Someone may point out the vulnerabilities and the shortcomings, but you see and you believe that God loves to redeem impossible situations. Others may see only the obstacle, but you see an opportunity for God to do something incommensurable. Some will say, it can't be done, it will never happen, but you believe in the God-given potential. You see a landscape of possibilities because you know that God loves to redeem messes. So go ahead and live with a healthy disregard for what's widely considered impossible. And in the kingdom of God, there are no little people. In the perspective of the kingdom of Jesus, there is no such thing as a little person. You may feel replaceable and disposable and forgotten, but that is simply the failure of your kingdom imagination. Because in the way that Jesus runs the universe, the smallest, most unqualified, frail, inconsequential, unknown human being, when touched by the kingdom of God, can move mountains. In God's kingdom, there are no little people. Well, not only are there three takeaways for the kingdom imagination, I also submit to you some kingdom practices. These are the daily practices that we hope you all practice as a way of life because they have incommensurability, that stored potential energy coursing through them. So do this. Listen to the word. Sit at Jesus' feet. Read his word. Read the scriptures every day. Read them at home. Read them with our children downstairs and walk out worship. Read them in the morning and read them in the evening. And you might think that it's just a bunch of letters and grammar and syntax on a text. But you will see that the Word of God is alive and active, stored with potential supernatural energy. And after you've read the word, obey the word. Do what he says. Obey his promptings. Trust in his promises. Obeying this word has the secret sauce of incommensurability. And share the word. Start sharing what you are reading. Shout what you are reading in private. Speak it from the rooftops. Testify to what you hear Jesus saying, because here's the thing. You don't know what conversation or what comment or what opportunity to witness to the gospel of Jesus, however brief, however imperfect, whatever throwaway comment that you might think is not even worth someone's time, you have no idea how one even feeble little word can change someone's life forever. You have no idea. One simple conversation can lead to someone's feeble yes. Yes, I want this. Yes, I believe this. And so pray for the kingdom. Pray for the kingdom to come. A simple prayer prayed with childlike faith. And don't worry about how silly or unimpressive your prayers may sound or look. Do not be fooled. Because God loves to answer the simple mustard seed prayers of his people. So go to your quiet place. Go to your room in secret and close the door. And your Father who is in heaven will see you in secret and he will give you your reward. Friends, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of the heavens. And all these things will be added to you. Let's pray.